I'd like you to look with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 16. Revelation, chapter 16. We'll read verses 13 through 16. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. All of these messages have been moving toward a time when God is going to judge the godless nations of this earth, and Israel will be brought to repentance. And that climactic experience will be called, or is called today, the Battle of Armageddon. In this 16th verse we've just read is the only place in the Bible that the term is used. It is a reference to Megiddo, which is one of the major sites of this battle. But because the term is easy to use, it is commonly used to refer to this major battle that involves far more than just a scrap in the plain of Megiddo. I'd like to, as near as I can from the scriptures today, analyze for you the battle, its setting and its purpose and its outcome and its location. What is the Battle of Armageddon, really? Well, I think first and foremost, it is the showdown battle between Christ and Antichrist. Ever since Satan rebelled, was cast out of heaven, ever since he succeeded in deceiving the human race in the Garden of Eden, he has been brazenly trying to outdo God. And he's been challenging the work of God in this earth at every turn by counterfeit, deception, and temptation, whatever means available to him at the time and place. He didn't even hesitate to tempt Jesus Christ himself and try to bring his downfall before he paid the sacrifice for our sins. Thank God he failed in this, but he tried. And so there has to come a time when there is the final battle, the final showdown between Jesus Christ and Satan, who will be the Antichrist, incarnate in some human being, of course. And in this battle, Christ leads the victorious forces. We know the outcome of this battle, and Christ will be leading the victorious forces. If you look in the 19th chapter of Revelation, that battle is initiated in verse 11. John says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." This identifies the leader very clearly. John says, John 1:1, "In beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so when the leader here is identified as the Word of God, we know it's Jesus Christ, because John goes on to say the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, which identifies the Word in this situation as Jesus Christ. And so the leader of this force coming out of heaven is Jesus Christ. And in verse 16, the outcome of this engagement is that he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is what Satan is challenging. And this is where he will find out once and for all that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords. And obviously, we're going to witness this victory because the armies of heaven follow him on white horses. We don't engage in the battle. He doesn't need our help. But we witness the victory, thank God, and will participate in the fruits of it. In this same chapter, if you look in verse 19, you'll find that the Antichrist leads the defeated forces. Verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So there is no question that the forces that the Son of God is coming to engage and to destroy are led by the beast himself, by the Antichrist, who finally meets his Waterloo. If you look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, you'll find Paul supporting this same episode. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. There is no question that Jesus Christ leads the victorious armies in this engagement. What is the Battle of Armageddon? It is the final battle of our civilization. If you will look again in Revelation 19 and look this time at verse 20, you'll find that it is the ultimate battle of our civilization. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. The remnant were slain with the sword of them that sat upon the horse. And so this is the end of it. The massive forces that invade Israel, the Gentile armies of the earth, which Zechariah says is all nations. And in fact, Revelation 16, just a moment ago, points out that the demons have gone out to stir up the minds of the kings of the earth to bring them to this land to be engaged in this battle. And they're going to be destroyed. And their leader, the instigator of the whole thing, the devil himself, and the false prophet, are once and for all going to be cast into the pit to be out of the way and no longer to be a hindrance to the people of God. Well, he's released briefly after Christ reigns for 1,000 years on this earth. He still hasn't learned his lesson. He tries to make a comeback. This time fire and brimstone take him, and that's the end of his effort to oppose the cause of Jesus Christ. What is the battle of Armageddon? It is a battle to vindicate God's power and right to rule. You know, the world challenges the right of God to rule this earth. In fact, the Word of God tells us that at the present time, Satan is the prince and the power of the air and the god of this world. And God has surrendered this to him for the time. And so the world believes it will always be that way, that men will enthrone kings, that men will dethrone rulers, that men have power, that men do as they please. But what a surprise they have coming. Because the battle of Armageddon is going to vindicate not only God's power to rule, but his right to do so. As you have already seen in my discussions of these issues, I believe that the forces led by Russia in Ezekiel 38 is the Battle of Armageddon. Now, if you believe that this precedes the Battle of Armageddon, that's your privilege, and it makes little difference so far as the consequence of the battle and the object of the battle. But if you'll turn to the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, the concluding verse states, "Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Won't that be a great day when you and I see this world that is set against the cause of Christ, set against the Word of God, set against Jesus Christ, set against the people of God, set against righteousness, once and for all must acknowledge that God is God and He does as He will with this human race. That will be the purpose, one of the purposes and objects of the battle of Armageddon. It will be a battle also to revenge the dispersion of Israel. If you will look with me to the book of Joel, I think you'll find this clearly involved in the battle of Armageddon. Joel chapter 3 and verse 2. "I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." Now, Jehoshaphat is going to be deeply involved in the Battle of Armageddon. That is the valley that stands between the Mount of Olives and Mount Scopus on the east and the north, and Jerusalem. And obviously, the assault against Jerusalem, Zechariah says half that city will go into captivity in this involvement before Jesus Christ intervenes. Obviously, there are going to be multitudes of these people in the Valley of Jehoshaphat on the siege of Jerusalem when Christ appears on the scene and destroys them. And Joel says that the reason the Son of God is going to intervene and is to plead for His people Israel, whom these Gentile nations have scattered among the nations of the earth. It will be a battle to revenge the dispersion of Israel, and it will also bring about the repentance of Israel as a result, as we shall see later. Now, such a battle as this, such a major engagement, the final battle of our civilization, where will it be fought? Does the battle leave us in darkness? It's a real battle. Incidentally, some years ago, I had the misfortune, good fortune, or incidental, to be riding along the west shore of the Sea of Galilee beside a Lutheran preacher. We were friends, and he happened to be caught on the same tour I was with at that time. And I remarked to him, "Well, tomorrow we'll go to see where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought, because we're going to the plain of Megiddo and the Tell of Megiddo." And he said, "Do you think that's a literal battle, or is it just a symbolic thing?" I said, "Well, we're going to see the place where it takes place tomorrow, and that's very literal." He said, "That's right, isn't it?" And he was supposed to have been a scholar. Listen, you don't have to be all that smart to read the Word of God and get two and two and make four. It is a very real battle. And very real nations and very real people are going to be involved and be slaughtered at the presence of the Lord for sin and godlessness in this earth. And the place is identified. If you'll look in Ezekiel 38, verse 8 makes very clear statement that it is the mountains of Israel. This is where the battle is going to take place. Now, if you choose to believe that this battle precedes the Battle of Armageddon, it still does not change the location of the battle. For Joel 3:12, if you'll turn to Joel 3:12, also identifies, "Let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the nations round about." Now, I do not believe that God is going to gather all the nations of the earth, sit them out here on the hillsides around the valley of Jehoshaphat, and say, now this nation's been a wicked one, and it goes over here, and this nation's been an evil nation, it goes over here. This has been a good nation. I think that's the kind of judgment he's talking about. I think he's talking about the judgment of the coming of the Lord that destroys these nations that have been drawn into the valley of Jehoshaphat. There will be a judgment of nations described in the 25th chapter of Matthew, I think, where nations will receive their position in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ with relation to how they have dealt with the Jew. But I think that is not the kind of judgment he's talking about here. The valley of Jehoshaphat is a place of slaughter where wicked nations have been drawn and where the Son of God engages them and destroys them. If you look also in the same third chapter of Joel in verse 2, the prophet says, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. Again, this verse we looked at a moment ago identifies Jehoshaphat as one of the major scenes of slaughter in this battle, which partially is to revenge Israel for the nations that have dispersed them throughout the world. But it seems that the major slaughter in this battle will be the plain of Megiddo, a vast plain that stretches from the port of Haifa, as it's known today, well on down to the place known as Endor, and it spreads for miles, some 50 miles virtually from beginning to end. Some places it is as much as almost 15 miles across, and other places not so wide. But the invasion from the north to launch an assault on Israel with a mighty naval power will not bypass the only natural harbor on the eastern Mediterranean coast to land a sizable force of troops, which is the port of Haifa today. Once they land at the port of Haifa, if they're headed for Jerusalem, the sprawling plain of Megiddo is the most logical place in that land to move a massive force of troops, or even to bivouac a massive force of troops. And in that plain will be the great slaughter that is spoken of in Zechariah 12:11. If you'll turn there just a moment, Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 11, in that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And I think you'll find, if you read the course of that battle in the 14th chapter of Zechariah, that the appearance of the Son of God on the scene at the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem not only destroys and slaughters massive forces in Jehoshaphat, the valley of Jehoshaphat around Jerusalem, but it also panics those that escape slaughter there, and obviously they panic fleeing back north. Zechariah says there will be a haze cover the land as a result of that earthquake. It'll neither be dark nor light, and in this panic, pandemonium, and haze, Ezekiel says, brother will slaughter brother, and the plain of Megiddo will lie filled with human bodies that have defied God for their last time. The plain of Megiddo will be the site of one of the major slaughters in the battle. Now, I think this battle rages throughout the mountains of Israel, and perhaps eventually as far as the northern border of Edom, since the Lord returns from Edom with his people Israel to Jerusalem. There is a statement to the effect that blood will flow to the bridles of the horses' bits for the length of a couple of hundred miles. I do not believe that means that there will be a solid stream of blood up to the bits of the horses' bridles 200 miles long, but a battle will rage over a 200-mile range of terrain in which there will be places the blood flows to the horses' bridles. A friend of mine, I have not bothered to check it because I trust him, I take his word, has measured, Bozrah is specifically mentioned as the place from which the Lord returns with his people Israel to Jerusalem at the conclusion of that battle. And Megiddo is also mentioned very clearly as one of the great slaughters of the battle. You draw a straight line from Bozrah to Megiddo, you get 200 miles. A great from northern Israel down to northern Edom, the battle rages, and men are slaughtered, and the Son of God is vindicated. Now, the important thing to all of us, of course, is when will the battle be fought? Now, don't get excited. I'm not going to run out on a limb. I'm well aware that the Lord said, no man knows the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. There have been a few fools that didn't believe that and have tried only to have been made fools of in the eyes of the public, because nobody knows. But there are some things that we can tie the Battle of Armageddon to give us some understanding of the timing of the battle itself. It will be fought at the coming of the Lord with his saints to this earth. If you'll turn again to the 19th chapter of Revelation, or if you recall the verses there, you'll find that the beginning of this battle tells of the Son of God riding forth on a white horse out of heaven, followed by the armies of heaven riding on white horses. Now, these are not angels riding on white horses. These are the saints of God that have been at the judgment seat of Christ in the marriage of the Lamb, coming back to the earth to reign with Christ. They witness this battle. They witness this slaughter. They witness this judgment and victory. And so it's the battle will be at the time the Son of God comes back to this earth to judge the godless and to initiate his reign on this earth. That seems to be very clear to me. It will not be when we have subdued this earth ourselves, but it will be at a time when this earth is fully corrupting. Now, you don't have to take my word for this, because many religionists in our world today do not. If you look at the 14th chapter of Revelation, there are so many places that indicate that this godless world becomes more godless as the years progress toward the coming of Christ. But in a summary statement in Revelation 14, verses 14 and 15, John says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." The Son of God is coming to reap the harvest of the godless nations. "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." He isn't talking about a harvest of righteous people. Believe you me, you read the rest of the context of this scripture, and you'll find he's reaping the harvest of godlessness that has reached its climax in this earth, and it's ripe for judgment. That's when the Battle of Armageddon will rage and will harvest that great field that is described here in this scene. It'll be in the latter years, after Israel has returned to the land, whether again you accept Russia's leading this invasion or whether you accept the Battle of Armageddon coming later, even the Russian invasion, if it should be separated, is after Israel has returned to the land from their dispersion and is established, as we have seen in earlier discussions in Ezekiel 38:8. And it will be at a time when Israel feels that they dwell safely in the land. Again, I get back to my thinking that Russia is leading this onslaught. And in the 11th verse of Ezekiel 38, as well as other places where this same principle is repeated in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, it is a time when Israel feels that they have come to security, that they have finally found a position of safety in this earth, only to have been betrayed by the Antichrist and suffer the onslaught of this invasion. And, of course, Russia, if Russia leads this invasion, it'll be at a time when Russia is ambitious for control of the Middle East, and it's needless for me to tell you that that time is now. Russia already has the ambition. She may not have the nerve yet to try it on this scale, or she may not think it's the proper opportunity to achieve it on this scale, but the ambition is there, and one day it will be released. Now, who is involved in this horrible battle? Who is involved in the battle of Armageddon? Well, turn again to Joel, and I think you'll find that the Gentile world is involved in this battle, beginning at verse 9. The prophet says, "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war, make up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Assemble yourselves, come all ye nations, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither shall cause thy mighty ones to come down. O Lord, let the nations be weakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the nations round about." And he goes on to discuss this multitudes that are gathered. The Gentile nations make a drastic, all-out preparation for war to meet their judgment in the mountains and plains of Israel. All nations will literally be involved in this battle. Zechariah 14:2, God says to the prophet, "For I will bring all nations against Jerusalem." And I can only read into that just exactly what it says. And the question keeps cropping up, well, what about America? Well, what about America? If there is an America then, and I don't say that facetiously, because there have been kingdoms that have risen and fallen in less time than we have existed. And God knows this nation has laid the groundwork for judgment. Who can guarantee this nation will be here then? But whether we be here, whether we not be here, God says, "I will bring all nations against Jerusalem," and he'll do just that. How is his business? But that he will, he has promised. And he keeps his promise. In the 12th chapter of Zechariah, you'll find also in verse 3, "And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." What a massing of people there will be in the mountains of Israel. When you get this all together, you must realize that there will be hundreds of millions of people in the land of Israel, covering it like a cloud. Even in the 9th chapter of Revelation, there's pretty strong indication that the kings of the east will be brought across the then dried up Euphrates River to join the forces here, or else to challenge them. Whichever the case, they will be there and suffer the same fate. All nations are coming for one reason or another to be engaged in this final battle. And in Jeremiah 25, 15 and 16, you find this also. And if you look at the 19th, begin at the 19th verse of that 25th chapter of Jeremiah through verse 26, you'll even find the racial background of the world that is involved here. We'll not take time to read these lengthy verses, but the racial backgrounds of the earth are named here that will be involved in this battle in that hour. So it's going to be a major battle. It will, for the first time, literally be a world war fought on a very limited battlefield. And certainly the armies of heaven are going to be involved in it. As we saw in Revelation 19:14, the armies of heaven will be coming with the Lord. We will not be engaged in the battle, but we will certainly be witness to it. And we can rejoice in the outcome of it. Now, speaking of the outcome, what is the outcome of the Battle of Armageddon. You know, it's nice to be able to fight a battle and know the outcome before you start. And this one we do know. Jerusalem and its people are going to suffer severely. Zechariah 14:2 says, half the city shall go into captivity, and the ravishing of the women and the destruction of the people is described. It will be a terrible sight in Jerusalem. And Zechariah 13:8 indicates much the same thing. Jerusalem is going to severely suffer in this battle. And the Lord is going to personally intervene in this battle and change the tide of battle. Zechariah 14, verse 3 says, the Lord himself shall enter into battle. He has intervened many times, but this time it will be a personal appearance on the scene. He will change the course of that battle by planting his feet upon the Mount of Olives from which he left, which the angels told the disciples to which he would return when he came back to this earth. He will plant his feet on that mount, and the scripture says that mount will come apart in a mighty earthquake, and it will certainly bring about a great slaughter. Isaiah 29 verses 5 and 6 describe the great shaking that will take place in the earth. This is one of the outcomes of the battle, a great shaking of the earth by a mighty earthquake. Ezekiel describes it in Ezekiel 38. Zechariah describes it in Zechariah 14. John describes it in Revelation 16, verses 18 and 19. Also, chapter 11 and verse 13. And Isaiah describes it. And let's turn to Isaiah just a moment, since Isaiah doesn't speak as frequently on this type thing as some of the others do. Let's see just what he has to say about this. Isaiah 29, verses 5 and 6. Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away. Yet shall be as an instant. Suddenly thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, with earthquake, with great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. It's interesting that these prophets all speak of great earthquake. Zechariah says it will be one that divides the Mount of Olives and creates a great river that flows all the way to the Dead Sea, and one also that flows to the Mediterranean. Ezekiel says that it will be a great earthquake that will shake the land of Israel. And he goes on later to describe the same river that is created by that earthquake. And Zechariah describes it as being a terrible earthquake. And so does Revelation 19:11, shaking of all the land. And so it's going to upset the topographical picture of this earth. It will not be the same place topographically after the Battle of Armageddon is over. And of course, it's going to bring a great slaughter in which two-thirds of Israel will die, Zechariah 13 tells us, and which five-sixths at least of the invading armies against Israel will be slaughtered. And there will be very few escape that battle in the mountains of Israel. And the nations are going to be destroyed, but not Israel. Look with me earlier to Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 11. The nations that invade will be destroyed, but Israel will not be completely destroyed as are the invading nations. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 11, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations. Whether I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. He doesn't say they won't suffer. He doesn't say there won't be a great slaughter of the Jew, but he said, I won't make a full end of him. And Zechariah says, I'll bring a third of him through the fire, in the 13th chapter of Zechariah. This battle will be concluded, and I think in a measure climaxed, by the imprisoning of Satan. He will be cast down and out of the earth and into the bottomless pit. Look at Revelation 12:10 first in this connection. And here, John, exiled out on the Isle of Patmos, you know, the old emperor thought he was going to get rid of John, said he just gave him some privacy so God could show him the things that are going to come to pass, and nobody could peep over his shoulder. And he wrote them down, and he said, John, write it down. And John wrote it down, and we can read it in chapter 12 and verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come the salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, with which accused them before our God day and night. Won't you be glad to know that finally the devil can't do you any harm, and he can't accuse you to God, and he'll be no more problem. You can get up in the morning, and you don't say, oh, the devil to take on again today. Kirk, that day, you can go to work, and you can just say anything you want to about him, and no problem, because he's not going to be around. He's down and out. If you look at Revelation chapter 20, and beginning at verse 1, you'll find how he's put out of commission. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. What's he up to? And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. For fear that somebody misunderstood who's going to get it, he's given every name by which he is known. The serpent, the devil, and Satan. And bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit. And shut him up. And set a seal upon him. That he should deceive the nations no more. Till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And as you will find if you read on, that when he's loosed that little season, he still goes out to try to deceive the nations. He gets a group together. God brings fire and brimstone down upon him. And that is it. He's cast into the lake of fire for eternity. And no more devil. But Jesus Christ is still on the throne. And we're still his. When the battle is over, we shall wear a crown.